10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing, honor, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever." That is a tremendous illustration of praise and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what is so wonderful about this, that this is what redemption has done. This is what the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the blood shed for you and I, has done for each of us. Right, the title for this teaching is today, "Are you free? You are free to choose." You are free to choose. And I'm teaching this from Revelation 4, verse 11. And here we see the redeemed. And this is all on the basis that they choose to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is free will in operation here. And maybe we've never thought of this in this light. Everyone giving praise and glory and honor. And even those who refuse to obey him, it says every knee shall bow at that day. But here what we're reading is that all in heaven and earth choose to follow and worship and praise the living God. And what a sight this is, and what indeed it will be. And this is why I'm calling this teaching today, "You are free to choose." You see, the Lord never insists on having authority over us. That's one thing he doesn't do. You will never find this from Genesis to Revelation where he insists to have authority over us. We're perfectly free to choose. In fact, we're so free to choose that man put Jesus to death. And not only was he put to death, but he was abused. He was spat upon. And he never said a word. In fact, he's put to death every day in the world, and he never says a word. So spiritually speaking, it still goes on. But the world shuns him. The world mocks him. The world dishonors him, blasphemes him. It still goes on. And this is all because man is free to choose which way he wishes to live. And he's put to death every day in the world in its unbelief and rebellion. However, once his life has been created in me, that is, that I'm born again through the precious blood of Jesus, the redemption shed at Calvary, we instantly recognize his right to complete authority over me. So if we want our eyes opened and we want to know the truth, because we're told that the truth sets us free, then we realize at this point, when our eyes are open, that he has now complete authority over me. We know this because he's left a principle of this. If you turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13, and look at verses 13 to 14. John chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. No ifs, no buts, obedience. He's given us light now, and therefore he has authority over our lives to influence our thoughts, our minds, our thinking, our destination, our plans. Every day he has that divine right and authority on the basis that we have freely chosen to follow him. And he's opened our eyes in which to see. The reason that we probably don't always obey God, and we have problems with this, and this is why we know that he's working in us both to will do for his good pleasure, but some of the problems that lie is it's often, it's an unworthiness. And this unworthiness is like a condemnation. An unworthiness and condemnation which refuses to bow the knee, we're actually refusing to acknowledge the one worthy of respect and obedience. That's why so often we are disobedient, because we still have this at times condemnation, this sense of unworthiness. I don't know why the Lord has bothered with me, and you know, there are far more in the world that are much better than I am, live better lives, and so on. And it's in a sense, because of that attitude and nature, we're refusing to acknowledge actually the one that who has saved and redeemed me actually respects that obedience. Did you know that what Jesus Christ has done for each one of us at Calvary, he actually, we should respect that and give him that obedience simply by what it cost him. And we have a wrong attitude in this. It's as though God's still doing me a favor and everything, but we have to really think on this one, because if we're going to have this unworthiness, this condemnation, then we're never ever going to really see the life now that lives in me. The life of the Godhead living in me, nourishing me, keeping me, sustaining me, wanting to take me over. We're never going to respect that power, that authority, and what he's done in our lives unless we experience this. Because as we begin to experience this, then that desire to obey starts to come. It becomes that affection. And that's what we're all desperately looking for and wanting and crying out for. because we know still at times these fights are within us. I know I shouldn't do this, but I am doing it. Who can deliver me, a wretched man? And it's as we're yielding over, it's as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us, so he's working, and as I say so many, many, many times, he's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh in order that we obey him. But this obedience ultimately comes out of a respect. He's worthy of my obedience. And that should be the motive and heart and desire. And that's what we should be crying out for. God working that within us to respect him. He's worthy of my obedience. It's not a question of debating it or fighting it. He's worthy of it, period. And if we can agree on that, he'll work that, as he does with everything else. But you know, it always comes back, doesn't it, to faith, to believing. And that is the ultimate in everything that God does, because we're told otherwise that without faith, it's impossible to please him. It is only by faith that he works these things, and it's by faith he will work this obedience in and through our lives. For example, let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. And here we see this wonderful story we know of Paul's conversion. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Ananias, the high priest, I'm reading the wrong scripture here, I'm so sorry about this, it's chapter 9, it's Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, chapter 9, verse 5. Sorry about that. Chapter 9 of Acts and verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Interesting, isn't it, that Saul of Tarsus was instantly here changed. The moment he saw Christ, the risen Lord, he is instantly changed. Isn't it remarkable? And this is what God does with us. When he reveals himself to us as the risen Lord, the King of Kings, we instantly change. Things happen. And this is why we're emphasizing so much about personal relationship, walking with the living God, because that is what changes us, the same as it changed Saul into Paul. You see, we can't explain this. How can you explain verse 5, what's going on here? We can read it, but God is revealing himself to him. Why? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Why Paul out of everyone else? You can't explain these things. That's the whole problem. You see, if we could explain these things, we'd be able to control faith, wouldn't we? And that's why faith won't let you try and control it. Because faith can't be explained with logic. Isn't it amazing how God moves so differently to how man thinks and everything? Because if we could control the Word of God and its preaching and its teaching, we most certainly would. And we'd be putting those fleshly interpretations to the Word of God, which so many, sadly, behind pulpits do. The pride of man wants to control the Word of God. But God will never let it be controlled by man's intellect, his mind, by his fallen nature. That is why we walk by faith, brothers and sisters, because you can't explain faith. You can't explain what's going on here. And yet Paul meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and instantly he's changed. You see, we always want to seek an explanation for everything, don't we? And that is our sin. That is our problem. We always want an explanation for everything, and that's nothing but pride. And God doesn't appeal to that. He doesn't minister to that. When you're trying to find out things, or trying to explain something, whatever it is, we find we get so far removed from God's ways, his word, and so on. This is why, to preach and teach the word of God, you need the anointing, the unction of the Spirit. You can't interpret this otherwise. I cannot interpret this word unless the Holy Spirit gives me the life that is behind his word, that feeds us. It can't be done otherwise. Because otherwise, all I would simply do in the flesh is try and control this word that we would hear. And this is why so many in churches don't grow, don't change. Because the life of the word isn't being ministered to their heart and spirit. It is tragic, brothers and sisters, what's happening outside. We are so blessed in Full Gospel Assembly. Our pastures are rich with green grass, fodder that we eat plentifully week after week after week. Do we take it for granted? Or do we cherish this with all our hearts? We have a choice. You see, the problem is, it's not natural to obey God. It's not always necessarily sinful not to obey him if you don't recognize him, if you don't recognize this greater authority. If you're in the world and in your sin, you can be a good person. You can do good works, good deeds. Many, many people do. Sadly, we find that people in the world can be even better than people in the house of God. Shamefully as it is, but it can be true. And they're not necessarily sinning in that sense. The problem is, that's different to you, they don't see a greater authority. And Paul, when his eyes were opened on the road to Damascus, he immediately saw not only the risen Christ, he saw a greater authority than him. Because he had been given authority to go and hurl people into prison. He was coming against the early Christian churches. And he immediately saw a greater authority, and he bowed the knee to that immediately. And that is what God is putting within you and me. That affection, that heart. You see, God never breaks the human spirit. But by his love, he works with us so that we willingly bow our knee to him. But he will never break the human spirit. In other words, you must do that, or you must obey me in whatever it is. God never works that way. That's what dictators do. That is what religion does. God doesn't do that at all. You see, a person is simply a slave for obeying, unless behind the obedience is the recognition of a holy living God. If you do not see Jesus in your obedience, then you're a slave to it. You're a slave to religion, to doctrine. And I must do this, I must do that. That's why they're so trying to justify themselves by works. But when you see the one behind the one you obey, and you have a revelation of him, then that's a completely different light. Religion stops you coming to God. Because there's only one master of the human heart, and that's either Jesus or religion. There's only one who's master of our hearts, and we're made in his image, and his name is Jesus, and he's worthy of that obedience, of that respect, and he's the one that can and will do that. But if you are not seeing Jesus in your relationship, your walk, you will just be obedient to religion. And this is why God hates religion. Satan is religious, and boy doesn't he play to it. And they are under bondage. They're slaves. That's why he says that if you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. But God has to open our eyes, and he always will with saints. Let's go back, I read this a few weeks ago, but back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What's taking place there? A remission of sin that comes out of his mouth, prophet. So he's got to deliver him. But how does he get that deliverance? He sees the King of Kings and the Lord of hosts. And once you see him, you are never the same. Brothers and sisters, we may need, or some of you may need, to ask for a real revelation of seeing Jesus that will put that real affliction to obey him. Because you are never the same when you see him. You are completely changed. What does it say also in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1? "And in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train and his robe filled the temple." And it goes on above the throne with the seraphim and their six wings and so forth. Again, he's getting a revelation of heaven, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is doing this to us, brothers and sisters, in Full Gospel Assembly. Each one of you are being brought to this place of seeing more of God, his kingdom, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This will affect you, it will change you, it will alter you. You will see things in a greater light. And ultimately, it's working that obedience in us for his glory. You see, Jesus never insists that you obey him. But if you don't obey him, that is with the light that you have, you've already signed your death warrant. And that's the whole point. So now that we see, now that we walk with him in relationship and in covenant, this is why he's working with us to ultimately to obey, because if we don't obey him, we're signing our death warrant. And it is on the right that we have. You see, disobedience is backing off from the light. That's fundamentally what disobedience does. We know the light, but somehow I'm trying to back off from it. And we make all excuses in whatever way we can, and we lie, but ultimately we're backing off from that light, the light of the world, Jesus, that walk with him, to do our own thing. What does it say in the Gospel of John? John chapter 3 verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21 of John's Gospel chapter 3. John chapter 3, 19 to 21, which says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So allow his light to penetrate. Go through these seasons where he's going to start to reveal more of himself. This is healthy. This is good. This is good for relationship. This is God moving closer with you, or the realization of it, ultimately, so that it's working this obedience, so that you always choose the right thing. You'll always put him first, and everything else will become secondary. That's ultimately how he's doing it, you see. You see, when I'm moving out of the light of God, as we've read here in John 3, what is actually happening is I no longer allow the life of the Godhead to nourish and sustain me. As we start to move out of that light, out of his presence, I'm no longer allowing Jesus Christ in me to nourish me, to feed me, protect me, live his life through me. And that's what happens. You begin to starve. And that's how a Christian falls away. But as we have this experience with the Lord, and as he reveals himself more and more to us by the Holy Spirit, so that is working with us, it's willing us to keep in his presence, to walk with him, to ultimately work that obedience within us. Because this is what he will do. We are our own worst enemies. And the reason that we so often go back from God is because of this condemnation, this unworthiness, which is exactly what the enemy wants you to have. You see, he wants us in our relationship with him to stand confidently together, agreeing together. That is what a relationship is about. You cannot be in a relationship with somebody all the while they're going away from you, or they feel they're not worthy of you, or they feel, I can't join with you because your ways, your standards are so much, much better and higher than mine. You can't form relationships like that, and yet we use that against God. And yet God has provided through Jesus Christ to cause us through the blood of the Lamb to be able to stand in his presence and say and know and experience there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He has provided for that walk. He's empowered us for that walk, for that relationship. And when we retract and walk away from the light, we do it at our own peril. And we can choose to do it, because God never forces us. God never breaks the human spirit by force, like dictators do. So every day when we walk with Jesus, it's on the basis of choosing. And if we love the Lord and respect him, then we're going to ask him that we can choose the right path, the right decisions, the right ways in obedience to him, walking with him in unbroken fellowship. And of course, only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, can do that in and through us. And that's ultimately the work he's doing. And like Saul of Tarsus, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he bowed down to that authority. He never questioned it and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And there you are. Who are you, Lord? You can't explain that. You have to take that by faith. As I said earlier, faith cannot be explained, argued. You either believe or you don't believe. That is its nature. And so, like Paul of Tarsus, when we truly see him, we want to obey him. Someone said this, and it's very profound what they said. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way I look at obedience. I give this to you again. The level of my growth in grace is revealed by the way I look at obedience. And that's how we grow in grace. It's by our attitude, our motive towards obeying God. You see, obedience can only be achieved by two seeing that they are equal in relationship. Jesus saw that he was one equal with his Father, even in flesh. We know this because he says, not a master, but a servant. And we see in John 10:30, where Jesus is obedient to his Father. It says here in John 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. So he was obedient as our Redeemer because he was the Son, not in order to become God's Son. And there's a difference. We are placed as a son by faith in Jesus Christ. Many don't see this sonship. They're still babies. And God wants them to grow up. But each of us through the new birth potentially have that sonship in us. But we have to grow up. But Jesus was the Son, equal with his Father. And that's why he obeyed and how he obeyed. Because they were one. They were equal. They loved each other. And when you love someone, you will obey. You will please them and they will please you. They will go that extra mile for you and you will go that extra mile for them. That is the nature of love. And that is what God's putting ultimately in his heart. As we love God with all our heart, soul, mind and being, so we shall love one another as well. And our faith will work by that love. Because we know we're one with him in fellowship. And when we know we're one in him with fellowship, we all agree. How do you know that you will agree? Because obedience is the sign of that agreement. You don't have to be told. When you obey, you feel, you sense the Father's delight, his heart. You always do when you do that. It's amazing. And many times when we obey God and we look back and we think, what was all the fuss about? How the enemy was trying to work. Look at the blessings that has come as a result of obeying. We know this is true because we know that Jesus walked the same principle as well. I've read it many times, but I'll read it again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so here we are. We go through certain sufferings, trials, because what is the ultimate goal? To work obedience in each of us. And we just have to humble ourselves to the fact that maybe my circumstances or what I'm going through at the present time, God is ultimately working obedience in me. The same principle that he was working with Jesus. And if he worked with his son, whom he loved, in that same way, he's most certainly going to do it with us. And therefore, it's not up to any of us to judge a brother or sister what they're going through. We don't understand unless the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Otherwise, we just simply pray, intercede, pray one for another as we're told to do, and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. But I can tell you one thing, whatever he's doing through a brother or sister, the time they're finished, the goal that will be seen will be incredible. The purifying of what he's doing through a brother or sister will give such glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise, because it's worked that obedience which ultimately please him. This is why we try to get our minds around these things. We try to analyze. We try to work it all out. And that's nothing but pride. As I keep saying to you, you cannot understand faith. Faith is simply believing. That childlike faith. Children don't question. Children are not asking those sort of questions. Oh, they'll ask things about what they see and nature or birds or about boats and whatever. That's not a thing of knowledge. But they're not questioning these things. A child doesn't look at a car and say, why can't I have that car? What is wrong with me? Why is somebody else has got that car and I can't have that car to drive? A child doesn't really think like that, because a child isn't driving anyway. Humans think like that. They lust for those things. They're asking why. But faith doesn't do that. We simply trust implicitly our Heavenly Father, who has our life totally under control. And whatever the course that he has for us, whatever walk you or I are taking, that is utterly tailor-made, because it is ultimately working obedience, and that obedience is about fellowship, oneness with our Heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. So your trials are about you being one with God, you having a greater revelation of God, revealing himself. And where does Jesus so often reveal himself? Yes, you worked it out, in the fires. Right in the fire of trial do you meet him. And when you meet him, you are never the same. You are changed. And all that rebellion, unbelief that was there is burnt away. And all the desire is just to obey him, to walk with him in unbroken fellowship, because he's put those desires within our hearts, because he's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. So you're free to choose, brothers and sisters. And as I read to you at the beginning of this in Revelation 4:11, all of heaven and earth and under the earth, praising, worshipping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, does so because they choose to do. And even that, God has revealed himself in order to work in us, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder him in your life. Continue listening. Continue coming. Just opening your hearts before him, putting him first. Listen to that confession coming out of your mouth. There's nothing like it. Lord, it's you today first. It's you today I glorify. It's you I wish to see, and everything else secondary. Just keep confessing it. Keep believing it. And God's working it. Believe me, he will. Because that work which you've begun, he will complete and finish. And whatever disobedience or sin is still in your life, I can assure you God is big enough. He'll deal with it in his loving, merciful way, but he'll never do it in a cruel way. He'll never do it in a way that's demanding. The way you will bow that knee and obey him is because he's melted your heart. He's touched your heart. He's changed it. As I say in closing, God has not saved us to be robots. He's put his life in each one of us. And let us glorify him.
flourishes on whatever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. Onward ever growing till it finds fulfillment.